So let me just do a quick little review here on divine healing. Some of you, this might be your first meeting for this. So let me just do a quick review on the theology of divine healing. Divine healing means that God did something, right? Rather than natural healing, or rather than things God's put in the earth doing the healing. And you can get healed that way too sometimes. But this is divine healing, the type of healing you see in the Bible with miracles and power and Jesus healing sick people or casting demons out of people for deliverance. So this is divine healing. Divine healing and health has its root and premise in the Old Testament, where you have so many promises of God. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, God who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness. So He's always wanted to forgive all your sins and heal all your diseases. That's His will. And so as we walk through this, you have to get convinced that it's God's will. That healing of the body, the mind, and the soul, the spirit, everything, His will is to set you free and heal you and deliver you. You got to be convinced of that. And so the healing of God goes all the way to Isaiah 53, that on the cross, Isaiah saw ahead of time and said, He's going to bear our sins and our sicknesses. That by His, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did Him esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. It looked like He was just getting hurt. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. So the cross has this whole encompassing thing that He provided for us. Go to Matthew chapter 8, because some people might hear that and say, yeah, He healed us spiritually, but you can't say that He healed us physically. I'm glad you asked that. And I know we've already read this and seen this, but this is just kind of the summary to make sure that we're stepping into this thing. Divine healing and health is something you have to agree with. If you're not confident that it's God's will every time, how are you ever going to do it the first time? And that's what so many people have done in their whole walk with God is pray, well, I don't know, God, if it's Your will, do something good. If it's not Your will, do something bad, I guess. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 says, verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And so He said, you know, I'm not sure if God's trying to teach you a lesson or not with this fever, so let me pray and see if God's will. No, He didn't do that. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served Him. Verse 16, when the evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. It's exciting. But verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which is what we quoted from Isaiah 53, saying Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So what Isaiah saw when he said by His stripes we're healed, Matthew confirms he fulfilled that scripture when he healed all the sick. So don't let anybody play around with some of the scriptures and take away the beauty and the fullness of this covenant of God. And so He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Did Jesus take our infirmities? Yes. Did he bear our sicknesses? Yes. So if He bore your sickness, why would you bear it? Amen. If He bore the sick person's sickness, why do they have to bear it? And this is even before He went to the cross. He was proving the will of God before He even finished. Because what Isaiah saw was Him on the cross, having taken everything upon Him. This is preliminary before the cross. And He's showing you, I'm healing all the sick to prove Isaiah's prophecy. So here's one of the principles. So I just wanted to make sure we had a foundation to stand on, especially for those that haven't been around. Healing is God's will. God wants to set people free. Well, how come everybody's not set free? Because there's a lot of stuff involved here. And that stuff resides in the human soul. There's stuff in everybody that we have to be aware of, especially of ourselves, but also when we're trying to help people. So we're going to go through some principles and obstacles that might stop a miracle from happening. We'll remove them out of the way, and then the miracle will happen. The first one we've already talked about a bit is called the authority principle, that you can't just decide who you're going to heal. I know it's the Lord healing it. You can't just decide who you think's going to get the miracle and just run over to them and pray for them. That means you can't just go to the hospital one day and say, I'm going to just go pray for everybody and get them healed. You can't do that because there's principles involved. One is the authority principle. When Jesus healed children, he did it through the parent. Parents came to Jesus and Jesus dealt with the parent's faith. Do you believe? I don't know if I believe or not. Well, you need to believe. Come help my daughter. Then don't be afraid. Only believe. So he dealt with the parent so that the child could be healed. Now, children could come to Jesus on their own. Children can come for prayer on their own, but if the parent wants their child healed, the parent's faith comes into play. Make sense? So there's the authority principle, meaning somebody would have to ask you for prayer. You would have to convince somebody to let you pray before you can pray. So you can't just start laying hands on everybody and saying stuff to people, and we've told a bunch of the stories of our failures. It is a principle. You won't be able to get around that. Then there's the honor principle, which you might find it hard to get people healed in your own family. Those who know you personally may have a harder time receiving from you, just like they did with Jesus. He's there, the power of God is present to heal, and they're like, who are you? You're the carpenter's son. We know you from youth. You lose honor when you're with people that know you. A big shot is just a little shot away from home. You all have your heroes, even heroes of the faith. To you, they're a hero. To their family, they're not such a big shot after all. It's just a principle. So you need to be aware of that, that it might be more difficult for those closest to you than for those you don't know. So for those closest to you, you have to convince them that there's another big shot somewhere that could help them. Like, come to church. This lady prays for the sick. Come to church. There's these people on the front row, man. They just do something for you. Convince them that somebody else can help them. So that's a principle. Then there's free will. You have to recognize that as bad as you might want somebody to have a miracle from God, they may not want that the same. They have a free will. God's not going to override their will. You can want everybody to get saved, but they have their own will. So you have to navigate around those things and sometimes help their will. Like plant seed, throw some bait, teach them a few things, give them a little time, encourage them, entice them. You know, show them how good it is if they were to believe what you're believing. So their will could be changed based on, you know, our witness. But you can't just go around deciding what's supposed to happen for everybody, even though you've tried. We know you. Then the next principle, number four on my sheet here, is mass prayer. Mass prayer, meaning the more we can get praying, certainly must help. Where'd you get that from? Anything that we create as a doctrine or a method, better find it in the scripture somewhere. And mass prayer gives false hope. Just because you have millions praying doesn't mean that we're closer to a miracle. It's very quiet in here, but you need to know this. It's not about the quantity of people praying. It's about the quality of one or two or three or ten. So unified prayer is a different matter. The prayer of agreement or unified prayer can help. If it's people that are believing the same thing, people that have the same heart connection to that person, it can help. So churches or a group in the church praying for something specifically with fervency can really help. But just mass, let everybody in the whole wide world know, or everybody that you know, or just get a whole bunch of people praying is not the answer. Remember, the whole church got together when Peter was in prison,
And they prayed with one accord and lifted up their voice with one accord, and the angel went and got him out of prison. So at times it can be done, but don't just think the more praying increases the chance. Sometimes the more praying decreases the chance. For many reasons, you got your faith misplaced. You have hope in something that's not really real, and you don't know who's praying or what they're believing. So let's not create that as a great method. Now, to have compassion for anybody with any problem could help, right? I mean, just pouring your heart out for somebody, we're not taking that away from you, but just be careful that that's not a major way that miracles happen. John G. Lake said that we are perfect beggars, but bad believers. What that means is don't let your desire for something turn into just a plead. Next principle here is the maturity of a person. Mature Christians sometimes are dealing with more stuff inside them than a new Christian. New Christians are just happy to be a Christian. Or a non-Christian is just happy to hear some hope. An older Christian has had to deal with all sorts of stories that didn't work out perfectly, and you never know what's going on inside their soul. So that's why the newest, happiest person is sometimes the easiest one. Like, it's easier to get people healed out there sometimes than it is in church. You think, well, that's not fair. You know, doesn't God love us more? We already established that it's not God loving you that causes him to do a miracle. If that was the case, we'd all be healed. We'd all be saved because he loves everybody big. But he won't overstep the principle of you have to believe. And you have to believe it his way. You have to believe the truth that he knows. He knows your heart. He knows if you're truly believing or not. So if the miracle hadn't happened, you're going to have to admit, I hadn't believed it. I hadn't believed it like God's thinking I need to believe it. Why? Because we already established God wants you to know him as he is. Now that's a big topic. We've already kind of dealt with it. Let me close the door so we can move on. Won't talk too much more about that. One of the examples we gave was how in the old tent meeting days, it was easier in the beginning of the meetings to get people healed before the very mature theological Pentecostals came to the meeting. And once they arrived at the meeting, the level of faith lowered because there's a lot of judging. They're like, is he saying it perfectly? Is that? And so all of that can disrupt our heart. Overthinking, judging, analyzing, bad doctrine, wrong teaching, all that stuff can affect a person who's been around a while. You know, if you grew up in churches, I sure hope that church was teaching right. If not, then what I know as a leader is that you're going to have some stuff in you that needs to get weeded out. Cleaned out, reworked. What are you saying, Pastor, that this church teaches right and nobody else does? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. No, not that nobody else does, but that so many didn't for so long. And we grew up in those places. And we heard things about God that weren't even in the Bible. Some churches major on stuff about God that's not even in the Bible. I mean, they major on it. It's a major doctrine that's not even found one time. All right, let's do this. Let me go through some obstacles that a lot of times we teach the obstacles on helping you get to Jesus for your miracle. But let's also think of it as you helping someone else remove their obstacles so they can get to Jesus. All right. To do this, I need 5 people to help me. Brother Brian, you can come. Ronnie, you can come. Fela, you can come help. Chris, you can come help. How many is that? 4. I need one more. Just one more. Who? Doug, come up here. We're going to let Ronnie be in the back. I want y'all to stand right here. Ronnie, Y'all get in front of, no, Ronnie, you stand right there. No. Stand right there and face me. Everybody face me. Everybody get in line facing me. Let him be the back. Scoot over a little bit, Ronnie. There you go. Okay, so I'm the person in need of help. You would be helping me get through some of these. Or you might be the sick person in need of help. But I need help here. And raise your hand back there, Ronnie. That's Jesus Christ. Just for a little while. That's Jesus. If I can get to Jesus, I can get healed. How do I know that? Because everybody in the Bible that made it to Jesus got healed. Now, they had obstacles. They had to press through the crowd. They had to ignore people yelling at them, telling them to shut up and stop. They had disciples protecting Jesus. They had all these obstacles. They had distance between them. They had dusty streets. They had rain. They had roofs. They had all sorts of stuff stopping them from getting to Jesus. And so they had to make a decision. Do I believe he has my answer? If so, then I'm going to fight. I mean, I don't have no way to get to the meeting because I'm kind of crippled and paralyzed. But hey, four friends, can you carry me? Whatever it takes, we got to get to Jesus. If we get to him, we get healed. We get the miracle because everybody in the Bible that got to Jesus got healed. He never said no to anybody that made it to him. Now, if they didn't make it to him, can't make any promises. But if they made it to him, he never said no to anybody. If you make it to him, he won't say no to you. But our trek toward Jesus is not physical. It'd be easier if it was, maybe. Ours is spiritual. We can't see our obstacles sometimes. So it's spiritual. We have to do this by faith. But I still need to get to Jesus. So here I go. I'm headed to Jesus. And I'm so excited. Somebody's told me some things that we can pray. And then I run into this first obstacle. And I'm like, in Jesus' name. And we pray. And what's his name? Well, he could be pretty much anything. Let's call him Bad Doctrine. And here I am, but I can't get to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I know he's there, but I can't get to him because I got this wrong thinking. And the bad doctrine could be all sorts of stuff. It could be, well, I heard that God might be testing me. I heard that, you know, God is so in control that maybe he made this happen for a reason. It could be all sorts of things. Bad doctrine. I'm not believing right. I don't believe in divine healing. I've never been taught right about it. I have some wrong thoughts concerning this. So all of a sudden now, my mind won't let me go any further. Somebody told me I'm like poor old Job. You know, God made him sick. God didn't make him sick. All these myths, all these wrong thinkings that have to do with doctrine. Okay? Some people just don't know that God is good. They've misunderstood God's will for healing. So they got bad doctrine in them. And until they learn some things, they'll never get any further. Until they really learn some things about God, this could be their problem. You're talking to somebody trying to pray for them, and you hear a statement out of their mouth that helps you detect, I see what you're saying. You've misunderstood some things. And so and you can try to spend a little time to educate them. They may need to be in church for 2 years, but they might just need a couple words. They might need some sentence by the Holy Spirit to help them let go of that wrong teaching. They might need to see a scripture in the Bible where you say, look. And they go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, now I'm ready. Follow me? So if I can remove this bad doctrine out of my own soul, I can make it to Jesus. So I'm going to go, now I got it. Now I got it for sure. But there's something in my soul. I'm not reaching Jesus. I'm trying real hard, but I'm not reaching him quite enough. This obstacle could be disappointments. You know, we all prayed for my grandma and she still died, and I just don't know if God will heal me. I just don't know. And so there's disappointments from past failed prayer or disappointments in God. Somebody in life, they've just experienced some stuff and they grew up with it maybe, and it never left, and they don't know what to do with it, and they didn't know it was there. But if they're having trouble with some of that, you might be able to detect it in conversing with them. And so somehow you're going to have to convince them that God loves them, that it was never his will, that they go through tragedies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That if somebody that was trying to trust God didn't get their miracle, it doesn't mean they can't. There's all sorts of reasons. So you might have to work with them a little bit. But if I can remove this person, then all of a sudden I can make it to, well, I got something else going on here. What is this obstacle? Well, this obstacle could be, it could be the way that I talk and think. I'm a very negative person. I don't ever think anything's going to happen. They prayed for me last week, and by the time I got home, I said, I don't feel any different. I don't think God's going to do it for me. And so their words have ruined the foundation of which to stand. The way they're talking at home, the way they're conversing, the way that the words out of their mouth are just crumbling everything that they're trying to believe. So they're going to have to change their tongue. They're going to have to hush up, first of all. And so you're going to have to help somebody sometimes. Now, this might take a long time, or it might be a process, but it could be hindering them based on what they've said. If they've always said, well, you know, my family always deals with this sickness, so I'm probably going to have it. Can you pray that I don't? No. If you'll quit talking about it, then I'll pray. Amen. So sometimes people's words have basically ruined their faith and started a course for life that they really don't want. But I got to change that. So if I can change the way I talk and think, now I can make it all the way to Jesus. But somehow, this guy's in my way. I feel like I'm close, but there's just something I'm missing. And this guy could be, he could be condemnation, guilt. I feel guilty for sins. Guilt is a big one. We've done a big teaching on this, that sometimes guilt, for the Christian especially, can be the one big thing that's robbing them. So you have to understand the power of what we just did before church. I mean, in the beginning of church, receiving the blood of Jesus. Amen. Is enough for your sins. So that now you're clean. Every one of you that drank the juice is cleaned from sin. Amen. And you need to feel that, know that, believe that, stand on that, remind yourself about that. Tell the devil sometimes, no, 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 I'm clean, clean, clean. So hush up. And until your heart gets clean, you won't have faith to get to him. Because a guilty conscience will make your faith leak out. So you got to get fixed of that. And that's why in the Bible, Jesus, maybe once or twice, he dealt with somebody's sin before he got him healed. Remember the guy that came down from the ceiling? He said, son, thy sins are forgiven you. The guy didn't need his sins forgiven. He needed to be healed from paralysis. No, he needed his sins forgiven first. Why did Jesus have to say it? Jesus could have just gone, I forgive him. No, he wanted the man to hear it. Because when you hear it, and I've done this with people, somebody felt guilty, I could tell, I was about to pray for him, but realized they don't feel very good about themselves. They feel like a failure. They feel like they're not worthy. Nobody's good enough to be healed, but some people use that and it causes doubt that I'm not good enough. You need to know that Jesus was good enough and his blood is good enough, and stand in that alone. Because it's not about your goodness that gets you healed. It's not about your good deeds that get you healed. It's about Jesus' goodness that you stand in. And so I've looked people in the eye and said, you are forgiven. God accepts you. And I've seen the change in them, and I've seen miracles because of it. So that's why Jesus said, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Sometimes we, as leaders especially, and sometimes maybe you, might be in a situation where you need to tell somebody you are forgiven. And if we can get that handled, all of a sudden I can make it all the way to Jesus. Thank you, sir. It's possible that the obstacle is actual sin. Like you're determined to stay in sin. And you'll have to repent. Because that in itself will open up the door to the devil to keep you awkward. Right? And what sins? Well, we've already talked about pride being a big one that stops people from getting healed. If you recognize pride is the problem, you'll just have to tell them, man, you're in pride, and until you get rid of that thing, I'm not praying for you. Are you judging them? No, I'm recognizing and helping them. I'm not judging their heart. I'm just helping them with something we notice. The other would be unforgiveness. If you recognize somebody has unforgiveness, how would you know? Because they've told you. I just can't let go. Unforgiveness, bitterness, and really any of the love sins reveal a heart that's contaminated. And if you recognize that in somebody, you need to help them repent from that. And the way you do that is you just help them say, no, I forgive them, I forgive them. I put down pride, I repent from... Make them say something out loud, and then maybe you can get that obstacle out of the way to get them well. All right. Praise the Lord. Another obstacle might be lack of determination. Somebody that's not really going after it. We try to teach this: when you're pursuing the Lord, you need to really want it from God. Do you have any persistence? Persistent people, determined people, desperate people are the ones that get miracles. I mean, you don't have to put on some show of desperation, but you do got to really want it deeply. You got to really know God is your source, and you got to really go after it. Somebody that you're ministering to really needs to want it. Sometimes you can sneak one in on them, but you may recognize that they're not real interested. That's the type of person I say, hey, anytime you want, just give me a call. If you want to come to church, man, we'll help you. And so you got to plant seed, and maybe that seed sticks after a little while. The other thing that we have to, this could be an obstacle, is ask the question or answer the question, what is their faith in? What is their faith in? Is their faith in Jesus healing them for a divine miracle? Or is their faith in the doctor, the medicine, and time? What are we really believing? What is the person really wanting? What are they expecting? They've come for prayer. They've asked you to pray. What are they really, what's their faith really in? Well, honestly, usually it's half and half. Usually it's 80-20. 80% they're hoping that the medical stuff takes care of them, and they just need a little prayer to help that go better. If that's what they're expecting, that's what you give. You follow me? This is a big deal, because it's evident, and it's not a condemnation. Whatever you believe in, put your faith into it. The Lord said, whatever's not of faith is a sin. And so you're going to have to make sure that you believe in what you're doing. If you don't believe you should take the thing or do the thing with the medical thing, then don't do it. If you do it and you didn't really think you should, then it's not faith. And that would be a sin. So when it comes to doctors and hospitals and medicine, the church usually wishes we wouldn't say anything about it. Because then it starts making people feel guilty. It's like, oh, I'm going to feel guilty if I go to the doctor. Please don't. You need to go to the doctor. If you think you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. Please. I know that Brother Osteen did this one time. I heard him on a cassette series. He told his congregation, you know, you start learning the things about divine health and healing and power, and it's like we want to be bold and confident and go for it all. And he said, okay, everybody, I just want to let y'all know that I've decided something. I've decided to stop taking Bayer aspirin. And half the crowd cheered, like, oh, he's going to step out in faith and stop the natural thing. And he said, that's right. He said, I've decided to start taking Bufferin. And the other half of the crowd went crazy. We have to be more mature than that. We have to be more sincere and mature than to try to put condemnation on people based on where they're at in faith. That's another thing. You don't want to condemn anybody that's trying to get healed. That'll harm them. Help people where they're at. If you think they need to be somewhere different, then entice them that direction. Coach them, encourage them, train them, teach them, but don't condemn them for where they're at. You know, we talk about Jesus looking at his disciples sometime and saying, you have little faith. But he knew them. He was walking with them. He was training them. This was during their training process. Praise the Lord. You need faith. You know, here's a couple tips. If you've submitted yourself to the doctor, obey the doctor.
Be careful how much authority you do give doctors. You don't have to give them full authority to do anything and everything. You need to make sure you're following the Spirit and following the Lord as best you can. And you may have to coach people in this as well. If somebody ever asks you, should I get off my medication? Your only answer is no. Okay? Absolutely no. If they're asking, then the only answer you can give is no. Maybe they can learn, maybe they can decide later, but let them be the decider. We always say if the doctor puts you on the medication, let him take you off, meaning you go back, get checked up, make sure you're well, then he'll take you off the medication. If there's any other complexities, you have to let the person deal with it on their own. You cannot be the one that says to get off your medication. But you do need to recognize that sometimes this is a possible reason why people have a harder time getting well these days. We have a lot of faith in medicine and the medical arena, more so than we did 100 years ago. Right? 100 years ago, it was harder to have faith in a doctor. I mean, they didn't have a whole lot of remedies, a whole lot of solutions. Now there's tons of solutions. So people have great faith in the medical profession these days, and not so much faith in God as much. We just have to admit it. Can we say that out loud? It's on one hand, it's okay. It's just the natural progression of things. Brother Smith Wigglesworth saw this ahead of time. He said, I foresee the day coming when people, because of medical advancements, will have more faith in that than they do in God. And it's true. It's not condemnation. It's truth. It's reality. In the old day, but you and I have to recognize where that might hinder us. So if I was to pursue God, I'd have to make sure that I was truly expecting the right thing from the right place. What can the medical do? What can God do? In the old day, the old healing preachers understood some of this. And some of them would refuse to pray for anybody who was under doctor's care. They got in hot water from the public about it and from people about it. And I wouldn't recommend it today, and I would certainly never do it today. But they did it because they recognized something. That when somebody's got their faith in both places, it's harder to get the actual miracle to happen. Y'all ready to end the meeting? Look, somebody needs to say the stuff that's right. God honors people's faith, so where your faith is matters. We're not putting people down. We're just trying to help you understand when and why healing works. Sometimes good, sometimes better, sometimes best. Here's a story from John G. Lake, kind of on the determination factor. In the old days, some of the healing ministers would create healing homes. And it was a place where they would have a bunch of trained, they called them healing technicians, and they would invite people in like a hospital, and you come stay until you're well, and then you go home. Sometimes if they stayed for a while and didn't get well, they would send the technician home, and they would say, don't come back until this person's well. So it was this extreme effort to get somebody well. People would leave their lives and come move for 3 months to the healing home, the healing hospital, to get ministered to day after day after day after day. And this is what it said. He said this, Mr. Fay suffered with cancer of the stomach. Mr. Fay has perhaps been ministered to 30 times. I think for the first 10 times there was no evidence of healing whatever or subsiding of the suffering. After that, there was a gradual subsiding of the suffering. After a while, the color began to return to his face and he began to put on flesh. Now he can eat anything and everything. And that is not all, beloved. He has found the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while the process was going on. Ministered to 30 times. 10 before any results started happening. Do we see that at all? Do we see anybody coming for prayer 30 times for a specific thing? We really don't. On the other hand, people will go 35 times under strenuous effort to get to the doctor's office. The doctor said, I got to go back, and they'll do everything the doctor says. Why? Because their faith is in that. If people's faith was in God or in the fact that healing is real and the power can happen for me, they would do that here. We've made the offer for many people. Some have come, some haven't. Some have kind of started and didn't continue. It's just a fact of the matter. So that you and I can know how much effort to put into it. What to tell people. Never would we tell people, don't keep going to the doctor. You're going too much to the doctor. Don't say that whatsoever, ever. Amen. See, I can say this from the pulpit now because I'm not talking to any specific person. And you need to know the principle. You need to know where the possibilities of where people might stand in faith. So we're not taking doctors away. We're trying to elevate healing and help you recognize what makes it work. Amen. Healing does not work better just because you refuse to go to the doctor.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
People have died just refusing to go to the doctor. That's not what makes healing happen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to prove to God that I'm in faith. No! I'll see you in heaven if that's how you're going to be. Really, people have done it thinking that they would feel guilty if they went to the doctor. No! That does not move God.
Right.
That does not cause a miracle.
Right.
The thing that God's looking for is for your heart to light up and see the truth.
Amen.
And our job is to help other people's heart light up and see the truth about it. And a lot of it has to do with following the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit say? How does the Spirit lead? What could be the ingredient that I might be missing? Ask the Lord. I told you the story about myself. One of the simple ingredients, one time, I had this headache that wouldn't go away. I commanded it. I prayed. I did everything I could. He said, well, you just haven't been free enough in praising me. And instantly, I knew it was true. And so I went, oh, praise the Lord. I love it. And then it was gone. It zipped out of my head. I feel it. I felt it go instantly. The Holy Spirit helped me get a simple little headache gone with a simple instruction. And so a lot of it has to do with us just following the Holy Spirit in a simple way, an easy way. But never, never avoid medicine or doctors in the name of, I got to show that I'm in faith. No, you do not show that you're in faith. I'm going to do this to show that I'm in faith. No. And therefore, don't help anybody else do something to show that they're in faith. The action after you're in faith will happen. When you believe it, man, it will happen. Don't ever think, though, I've got to do this to show my family or myself or God that I'm in faith. You don't even need to show the devil that you're in faith. The only thing you need to show the devil is your big teeth. Just smile real big and laugh at the devil. That's about all you need to do with the devil. Praise the Lord. Be thinking of some questions that you might have. When we close in just a moment, we'll give a few minutes for question and answer. If you're in Matthew there, look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 again. We'll summarize everything with this. Matthew 8, verse 16 says, when evening had come, they... Does your Bible say they? When the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. They... is a strange little group of people that show up throughout the ministry of Jesus. They brought to him. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. Interesting, huh? Go to Mark chapter 1.
There's this little secret club called they. Chapter 1 of Mark. Mark 1, verse 32. At evening when the sun had set, everybody together. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. In verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Look at chapter 2 of Mark. Verse 2, and immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic. Same story, basically. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them, ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. So stop there for just a second. What I'm trying to show you is that there was people who believed this enough to drag others to Jesus. You follow me? There was people that were convinced that there was a man working miracles, convinced that God had come to help, convinced that there was somebody from Nazareth that prayed and cast demons out, convinced enough to bring people. Go to Mark chapter 16. This is where, I think I told you a while back, that was how Smith Wigglesworth started his healing ministry. The first time he saw somebody get healed, he ran out to the back alley, found the first sick person he could find, drug him in, threw him down at the altar, said, "Here, he's sick, heal him." Runs back out to go find the next one. What happened? He was so convinced, his heart rang true with divine healing. He saw it happen. He went to help. We need some people that are convinced enough to help. Amen. Somebody that's willing to overlook all of the problems that might occur with it and say, somebody needs help and God's glory is the answer. Verse 15, this is at the end. Jesus is about to go to heaven. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." The they who brought turned into the they who heal. There's a place for everybody. And in the book of Acts, you see another they spring up. And they laid on sick beds and couches those that were sick, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them and heal them. There's always a they who believe it enough to bring a sick person. There's also a they that believe it enough to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We just want us to be all involved in getting the glory of God into this earth and getting sick people healed, getting mentally oppressed people delivered. Hey, it'd be nice if we could just get the worry out of every Christian. Get the anxious stuff off of every Christian. Get all the little demons off of every Christian's shoulder that keep robbing them of good life and joyful life in Christ. And sometimes all it takes to get people's depression off is to recognize it's spiritual and command the devil to loose them and let them go and to shut up. And get the devil off their shoulder and then coach them a little bit on how to keep the devil off their shoulder. How do you do that? You tell them, if you sense this again, you look over and say, "No, shut up." And exercise your authority against Satan. You might have to coach somebody in that. Many times, people that are healed lose their healing upon the counterattack. The devil may try you again, whether it's physical or mental. Don't give in to it. That's where you say, no, 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 I've already gotten it. No, 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 I'm already healed. No, 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 I'm not accepting it back. That's how I stayed healed from allergies. You have to recognize counterattack. Don't accept it as, oh, I guess it didn't work. It was all in my mind. Don't let the devil convince you of that garbage. It's a spiritual. Divine healing is received in your spirit. And it's given by your spirit. And it's retained by your spirit. It's not a natural thing and it's not a physical thing. It starts in the spirit. So don't relegate yourself to how you feel or the symptom or the temptation to give in. It's in your spirit. Don't let your mind get tricked into accepting it back. You and I need to coach people in this sometimes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is anybody convinced?
Hallelujah.
Anybody raise your hand if you're convinced. Raise your other hand if you're half convinced. That'd be one and a half. Whatever it takes, get convinced. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised he was able to perform. Be fully persuaded. If you're fully persuaded, you can get some people healed. If you're not fully persuaded, you can't even get the first one healed. Amen. Well, hope that it helped. Of course, it's a lifelong study and walk and practice. So get started. God will honor your faith. He'll honor your prayer. He'll answer you. Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, I would do. When it comes to causing good for somebody, whatever things you require in his name, he would do it.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.